Well, good morning. Good to be here with you this morning. It's always good when the gates can join the rest of our services for the weekend and we can worship alongside you and study God's Word together. It's been a good weekend with the baptisms. We'll have our seventh baptism here in a few minutes, as Joel mentioned, but we've also seen six other ones, three last night, three of our youth, and this morning at 9:15, another one of our youth, and then two adults as well get baptized. So very encouraging to hear the testimony of how God is working in the lives of people here at Heartland. So this morning, we're going to, if you've got your Bibles, you can pull them out here. We're going to be focusing our time on Galatians 2, and we're going to look at verses 15 to 21 in just a moment here, and it'll come up on the screen behind me as well. We are temporarily leaving the book of Acts for the next little bit here to jump over into the book of Galatians for the summer. And then, don't worry, we will return back to the book of Acts in the fall. So some people were very concerned last night. There was gasps in the room. So it was good. So as we look at Galatians, though, there's going to be a word that you may or may not be familiar with. It's going to come up this week and then next couple weeks as well. You'll hear it over and over in the book of Galatians. And that word is justification or justified. And we're going to delve into this word in a few minutes in a deeper way, but right off the bat here, I want you to remember that justification is a legal term that describes how God makes it just as though we have never sinned. Can you guys say that with me? Just as though we have never sinned. It's an important term, and it's an important thought that we have to grab a hold of, and you may even want to write it on your insert to just remember as we go through our study of Galatians 2 here this morning. But why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, thanks that we can gather under your name and in your presence, God, and we can open your word, God, and we can study it. And so we pray this morning that that these very words in Galatians 2 would just lift off the page, God, and that they would come and teach our hearts, God, teach our minds about you and about this amazing word justification, this amazing truth and promise that you have given to those who will call on your Son, Jesus' name, that we can know this truth in our life, that before you, God, it can be just as though we have never sinned in your eyes, Lord. And so bless our time as we study your word in your name. Amen. Well, Pastor Barry, he preached a couple weeks ago on a disagreement that was happening in the early church between Peter and Paul, between those steeped in the Jewish tradition and Gentiles who are now coming to faith through Jesus. And if you want to walk through the conflict and how it was resolved, then I would encourage you to go online and listen to Pastor Barry's sermon. We'll be taking a look a little more of that conflict, but we're not really going to focus on the conflict end of the spectrum. We're going to look more at the opportunity that Paul took to communicate the heart of the gospel in a much deeper way. Now, the conflict that arose was out of sync with the gospel message, and Paul not only tells Peter and the other Jewish leaders that it is wrong, he also takes the opportunity to explain why. Now, if you have kids, then you know many times through the course of the day, you receive what are called teaching opportunities or teachable moments, right? And there's opportunity constantly where you have to say no or give your, you know, as your kids grow up, then you're giving some more advice and letting them figure some things out for themselves. But you have an opportunity that when you tell somebody, you tell your child that something is wrong, you have the opportunity to stop there, or you have the opportunity to take it a step further and explain why this thing is wrong. And if you should choose to take this step further, then there may or may not be some positive or negative consequences with those decisions. Paul is doing the same thing here. He didn't want to just tell Peter and the other Jewish leaders they were wrong and hope that they would change. He wanted to tell them why they were wrong and how their actions and their opinions were out of step with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's look at our Galatians passage here. Galatians 2, 15 to 21. It says, "We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles, Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could not be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Paul's first order of business is to establish that although they were having a conflict, they actually believe the same thing. They were actually one in faith. One minor point to look at right away is the word sinners in verse 15. The word sinners is used in a restricted sense in this case. Is Paul saying that to be a Jew means you are not a sinner? Is he pointing out that Gentiles are sinner and Jews are not? Absolutely not. But some Jews believed that they alone were righteous before God because they had the law, and the Gentiles were sinners because they did not have that same Mosaic law to follow. Their only hope was to become a Jew through ceremonial expressions, and then they would have access to God. Now in verse 17, we can hear Paul address another piece of the argument. Paul answers in verse 17. He says, "But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin?" Paul says, "Absolutely not." Here we must see what Paul is admitting and what he is denying. He is admitting first that he and Peter and other Jewish Christians are seeking justification not in works of the law, but through Christ alone, which further emphasizes that indeed they were one in faith. And he is admitting second that in doing this, they become sinners. Now here's where we got to remember the restricted meaning of sinners from verse 15 that we just looked at. Paul means that when a Jew trusts Christ for justification, he is free from the Jewish ceremonial regulations and may, if he chooses, neglect the dietary laws in order to eat with Gentile brothers and sisters. But those who choose this new way of life are called sinners by the Judaizers. So Paul accepts the term sinners in a limited sense. Yes, we are found to be sinners in this case. That's what he admits. But he denies emphatically that this makes Christ an agent of sin. Does Christ promote sin? Will the Holy Spirit ever lead us to do something that is not in step with the Word of God? No. Christ would never promote sin. The Holy Spirit would never lead us to disobey the Father. And if you are thinking, or if you are hearing something that God is saying that is sinful, then you're not hearing from God. And so we need to ensure that we are entrenched in Scripture, prayer, and community so that we can have a balanced ear to hearing God. That's why this last year we introduced the Hearing God study to Heartland in our life groups and Connects groups. And so if you are still unsure about how we would or how you would hear the voice of God, then I encourage you this fall, after our break, that you would jump in one of these Hearing God groups and start to figure that journey out. Now back to the passage. Paul wants to move the conversation away from the differences between the Jews and the Gentiles, away from ethnic background, and he wants to raise the conversation to a higher level to realize that it's no longer about whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. It no longer mattered law or no law. What mattered was Jesus. They were all now one in faith. It was acknowledging there is one faith in Jesus, and that is the only way to be justified for everyone. Now, this word justified, it shows up in our short passage three times, and it's going to show up a bunch more times as we go in Galatians. And at this point in Galatians, it's important to take a moment to pause and look at the meaning of justified or justification. The early church was at a critical juncture. There was a danger of splitting the church into two groups. One group claiming salvation through faith alone in Jesus Christ, while the other insisting on faith plus works, in their case, compliance to the Mosaic law. There is a relationship between law and gospel. And if you're unaware of what the gospel means, the gospel is the good news of what Jesus has done for us. The grace he extends to every single one of us. The relationship between law and gospel, it entails the very heart, essence, and foundation of salvation by faith alone in Jesus. We cannot fully comprehend what God's salvation is apart from understanding its relationship to God's law. The element of salvation that specifically addresses the law of God is justification. So we have to understand that the doctrine of justification, it actually pertains to the legality of the gospel. You see, God's law rules. And those who break his law are under the sentence of his just penalty. God is the infallible and impartial judge. Hebrews 4:13 tells us, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. To stand guilty before God is to be guilty beyond even a shadow of a doubt. And the reality is that every human has committed crimes against God's law, and has a record that confirms our guilt before God. The reality is we are all sinners. Romans 3:23 confirms this. It tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Romans 5:12, we're reminded that we are not born pure, and then we begin to sin. We are actually born with our sinful nature already pre-installed within us as a result of the fall that took place in the garden with Adam and Eve way back in Genesis. And so Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. Do you feel the weight of your sin? How do you define sin? When many of us consider what is sin, we may think of violations of the Ten Commandments. Even then, we tend to think of certain sins as maybe more major than others. Sins like murder or adultery, those seem to be more major in comparison with other sins such as lying or cheating or cursing or greediness or selfishness or mistreating others. The truth is that sin means to miss the mark. The mark in this case is the truth that God's justice demands righteous, complete conformity to the absolute standard of God's unchanging and inflexible law. This reality, in light of our sinful nature, shows us that we as sinners are incapable of perfectly keeping God's law. As such, we are guilty, every single one of us. This means that as the perfect judge who cannot compromise his perfect standards, God demands a penalty must be paid for our sins. This is where Jesus enters the scene for us. The purpose of Jesus becoming human was so the Son of God could shed his blood and die on the cross for his people. Saying that he came to die is one thing. Understanding why he came to die is the essence of the gospel and what Paul is trying to emphasize here in Galatians. If you remember back to verses 19 to 21 in our chapter 2 passage, those verses said, "For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Understanding the gospel requires understanding the law of God. The gospel of free salvation in and through Jesus does not replace the law of God. It is the fulfillment and the satisfaction of the law of God. God's law demands a total obedience. Because of sin, we are unable to fully conform to the standard required by the law of God. Every one of us has earned, because of this, a consequence. And that consequence that we've earned is death, an eternal separation from the presence of God. This is the fair wage for sin. We're told this in Romans 6:23, where it says, "For the wages of sin is death." The justice of God demands the full payment of that earned wage. Therefore, we sinners are doomed to the full payment of not only physical death, but also spiritual and eternal death. But thankfully, there's a very big but in Romans 6:23 and to the entire gospel message. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior, is the solution to this problem. What humanity cannot do in earning life under the weight of the law, Jesus does for us. What humanity can't do for themselves, God, in His grace, through Jesus, can do. Christ came to free us from the law. He freed us not by changing the rule, but by obeying the rules in our place and suffering the consequences of our disobedience. Two things were necessary for God in order for us to be justified. The law had to be completely obeyed, and the penalty of the broken law had to be completely paid. Jesus did both of those for us, every single one of us. We're told in Philippians 2:8, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Colossians 2:14, "Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross." Galatians 3:13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole.'" And 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you, us, to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." Because of Jesus, we are justified. To the Christ follower, justification is God's act of removing the guilt and penalty of sin, while at the same time declaring a sinner righteous through Christ's atoning sacrifice on the cross. It's an amazing truth. And this weekend, as mentioned, there are seven people who have been or are going to be baptized. And baptism really is a picture of everything that we've been talking about this morning. Baptism is a symbolic step of obedience for the Christ follower. And you'll see in a few minutes that a person, after sharing their commitment to Jesus, is going to get into this tank here. They'll be taken back, fully immersed under the water, symbolizing death to their old self, their sins and guilt, because of the work Jesus did for them on the cross. And then you're going to see them come back up out of the water, symbolizing the forgiveness of their sins. that they are now in legal right relationship with God, and they have now got new life in Christ. In our passage, verse 20 is a great description of baptism. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There are two amazing results of justification that we're going to look at to close here. The first is this: our sins are forgiven. We are pardoned from guilt and punishment on the grounds of the work of Jesus. God forgives our sin, past, present, future, removing any barriers to our spiritual life and every liability to punishment. We are free of our legal guilt. The punishment we deserve, we are freed from. And as such, we can have freedom from the feeling of guilt that we can carry because of our sin. Psalm 32 says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them. 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 19 says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. And here it is, not counting people's sins against them. Now there will still continue to be sin because the world remains a fallen world. We will still continue to sin. We need to understand this, even though we are justified and sin is forgiven. What we do need to do is we need to make a distinction between the temporary and eternal consequences of sin. When we are justified, all of the eternal consequences of sin are canceled. Our standing before God is made right. On earth, however, the temporary effects of sin will continue until the return of Christ. So as we continue to live our lives striving for obedience to God, yes, we will sin. But that's where God's forgiveness continues to come in. The second result of justification that we'll close on is this. Sinners are accepted before God as being righteous. The word righteous simply means being in right relationship with God. When we become a Christ follower, as far as the law is concerned, and this is the one that just gets me, as far as the law is concerned, God sees us the same way he sees Jesus, legally perfect and innocent. Romans 8:1, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember, justification, in God's eyes, it is just as though we have never sinned. We are pure before God. Some final questions to think about. Is your life about Christ, or is it about yourself? Your pride, your goals, your ambitions, or the other side of you maybe, your weaknesses? Have you ever been overcome by guilt of what you have been, or who you are, or maybe who you feel like you're becoming? Justification opens the door for healing in this life. It gives us an ability to walk through the brokenness, the pain, the violations, and broken relationships that we experience. And justification guarantees wholeness in eternity with our Heavenly Father. So have you received the gift of justification by faith through Jesus Christ? If you look on the back of your sermon insert here, you'll see some steps to becoming a justified Christ follower. And there's some time to consider as our team leads us in another song, and then we hear a story of someone being baptized. There's time to consider this question. Have you received the free gift of justification by faith through Jesus Christ? Why don't we stand together and worship?